Well, God bless you all. Welcome to another Wednesday teaching. Before we start tonight, I have a few announcements. This will be the last of the Wednesday online fellowships we conduct for 2020. The next one that we will be having will be Wednesday, January the 6th. This is because of some family activities that are upcoming. Carol and I are taking a trip to Colorado to be with Joey and Kristen and his family and some of our others in our family, as well as some local activities next week. We will be conducting a live fellowship here, 10:30, a week from Sunday, which is December 20th. So anyone who's in the local area, you're invited to come on the 20th. If you're further away, you're welcome to connect with us through the internet. So I wanted to make that clear. And since many of you I might not address between now and the end of the year, say happy holidays to all of you. And I hope you have a wonderful celebration at Christmas time as well as New Year's. And look forward to seeing you next year if the Lord tarries. Tonight we're going to take a little bit of a look at some of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ, since we're in December. And to open, I'd like to go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 is become, over the years, my sort of favorite verse concerning the birth of Christ, because it just puts so much together concerning his first coming. It says in Galatians chapter 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." So the birth of Jesus Christ, and really the conception included in that, is described here as the fullness of time having come. And really, when you think about it, the time began with the fall of Adam. The fall of Adam was somewhere in the neighborhood of 4,000 years prior to this. It says, when the fullness of the time was come, the time had been coming for about 4,000 years. But God, being faithful to his word, sent his Son. As it says, he sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made of Mary, made under the law. The law of Moses was still in effect. And then it says in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. Now that would be Israel. He came specifically to his own, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he came to redeem them that were under the law. But then the second half of verse 5 has a wider purpose for his coming, because it says that we now, as members of the church, are included in that we might receive the adoption of sons, or very simply stated, that we might receive sonship. Jesus Christ came to redeem them that were under the law. He came to Israel to redeem them. He came not only to redeem them that were under the law, but he came and ended the law. But there was a wider purpose, is that we might receive sonship, and that we includes Gentiles. So Jesus Christ came in a multifaceted purpose. He came to fulfill many, many different things, and he fulfilled them perfectly by carrying out the will of God throughout his lifetime. Now, there is still unfinished business. Remember, Jesus Christ's first recorded words were, "I must be about my Father's business." Well, he was very wonderfully, very awesomely, very perfectly about his Father's business, and he accomplished it all to where at the end of his life, he said, "It is finished." He did it perfectly. He accomplished redemption, that we might receive sonship. But there still are left undone jobs to be handled, and that will be done in his second coming. And you can read about that throughout the Bible. But really what led up to the coming of Jesus Christ was a series of dealings with many different people. And to look at some of that, I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 1 tonight. Matthew chapter 1. Probably most famously of God's dealings with people was his dealing with Mary. Remember, he sent the angel Gabriel to Mary and made some incredible promises. That's, of course, recorded in Luke chapter 1. Gabriel made the promise that she could conceive the Savior, that she would bring forth the seed of David, the promised one. Now, what was required was one thing. What's required for God to work in any of our lives is what was required was believing. And Mary believed. Remember, her response after her conversation with the angel was, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And at that point in time, Mary received God's promise. And that reception was she conceived. She conceived Jesus Christ. Now, this would have occurred in December of 4 B.C., we've made a point through the years to point out how Jesus Christ was not born in December, like is often thought. But there were some very significant events surrounding and contributing to the birth of Jesus Christ and following his birth that did occur in December. Because Jesus Christ was conceived in December of 4 B.C., fullness of time was come. God sent forth his son, made of Mary. That conception occurred in December of 4 B.C. Now, God worked with Mary, and she spent the next 3 months up in the hill country with her cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias. And there couldn't have been two better people for Mary to have spent that first trimester of her pregnancy with then Zacharias and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. And they were both spirit-filled believers who walked by revelation. And there must have been tremendous fellowship, tremendous sharing of God's word, tremendous prayers, tremendous rejoicing amongst the three of them for what God had done for them. But those three months that Mary spent with them then were concluded because she returned for her marriage ceremony to Joseph. Now, there's not a lot in the Bible about Joseph. There is some, and we're going to read perhaps the most significant of all records concerning Joseph here in a minute in Matthew chapter 1. But one of the things, quite interestingly, is that Joseph's genealogy is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. There are two genealogies of Jesus Christ given in the Gospels, one in Matthew and one in Luke. The one given in Luke is not of Mary, but it's of her husband Joseph. And you can tell that by working God's word. And if you look at Matthew's genealogy, there is actually a mistranslation that is very, very clear because of God enumerating the number of generations that there were from Abraham to David, and from David under the carrying away to Babylon, and then from Babylon unto Christ. And when you put that together, you see that this is, in actuality, the genealogy of Mary. But Joseph's genealogy is in the Gospel of Luke, and he too was of the house of David. In other words, he too had the right lineage, even though he was not the one that fathered genetically Jesus Christ. He was really what we would call Jesus Christ's stepfather. But he did qualify. He was of the right lineage of the house of David, and that which had been promised. It's almost like God put a double safety guard just in case there are any doubters. Now, if we pick up the record in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we're going to see God's dealings with Joseph. Mary has returned from the hill country. This is would have occurred in March of 3 BC. She's 3 months pregnant. It says in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before they consummated their marriage, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now, how she was found of child of the Holy Ghost, the Bible doesn't tell us. It just says that she was. At 3 months, she could have possibly been showing. And really, what also would make a lot of sense is she might have just come to Joseph and told him. Said, "I'm pregnant." Now, being found with child of the Holy Ghost is not a common occurrence, to say the least. And being pregnant outside of marriage in Israel was certainly frowned on. In fact, it wasn't just frowned on. It wasn't just, you know, uncool. It was against the law. It was against the law of Moses. So here is a problem. Mary and Joseph are about ready to go through their wedding ceremony. She's pregnant. And it was before Joseph and Mary came together. Now, the natural sense knowledge thing to conclude was that she had had intercourse with somebody besides her espoused husband, Joseph. So this poses a big problem for Joe. Well, verse 19, let's see how he handles this. I like to think of this particular section of Scripture as the anatomy of a decision, because this is one of the more consequential decisions that a human being has ever had to make, as consequential, as important a decision as a person to make. And it's a really wonderful understanding of what Joseph did to make this very important decision. It says, first of all, verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man." Now I have to stop right there and say, okay, what is that? It doesn't say he was just a man. It says he was a just man. And when it says he was a just man, the way that a person would have been justified back in that era, in that administration, was by keeping the law of Moses. So this is indicative of Joseph's desire to do God's will. He was a just man. He wanted to do what the law prescribed. And to be able to do that, you have to consult the Scriptures. Joseph has a dilemma, a huge problem. So what's the first thing he does? He consults the Scriptures. Look at this. It says, "And not willing to make her a public example." Now, when it says not willing to make her a public example, let's read the rest of the verse. It says, "was minded to put her away privily or secretly." So there's two options here. One was making Mary a public example. The other was to put her away secretly. Now, those two options he got from consulting the Scriptures. Keep your finger here and look at Deuteronomy chapter 22. See, he didn't just come up with those two options on his own. He was a just man. He wanted to do God's will. So he checked the Scriptures. And the Scriptures offered two varying ways of handling this situation. The first, Deuteronomy 22 in verse 20, it says, but if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, in other words, she's not a virgin at the time of marriage, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and then men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house, so thou shalt put evil away from among you. This was one of the possibilities, according to the law of Moses, for Joseph to act upon. That's what is described as making her a public example. But there was another option. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, in verse 1, it says, when a man hath taken on a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. That's described in Matthew as put her away privily or secretly. So Joseph has these two options. One is to make her a public example. And it says, not willing to make her a public example. The word willing means to have a natural impulse or a desire. You could say he really didn't want to do that. He didn't want to have her taken out and stoned to death and make her a public example. So then it says he was minded to put her away privily or secretly. The word minded means to come to a logical determination. In other words, he put all the facts that he had, all the things that he had considered, including the Word of God, and he made the determination to write her a bill of divorcement, put her away secretly. This was the best that he could come to. But then it says in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, the word thought is real key here, because it means a revolving in your mind. It implies being unsettled. He was still revolving it. He was still churning it over in his mind. I just so love this record, because isn't this so much of what you go through if you have a difficult decision? Now, he was so admirable in first and foremost considering the Word of God. You know, what to do according to the Word. But the Word gave him two options. You know, many times people will think that the Word of God is always real black and white, cut and dry, and it's not always. This is a good example of it. There were a couple options that he could go by. But it says that while he thought on these things, he's still revolving and he's still churning it over in his mind. He's still unsettled about how to handle this. It says, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. And this dream is Revelation, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You know what the angel of God gave to Joseph in a dream in this revelation is he gave him word of wisdom and word of knowledge, and these were needed for him to make the right decision. The word of wisdom is, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. In other words, go through the marriage ceremony, become husband and wife. Don't fear that, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, of God. That's word of knowledge. And then it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Again, more word of knowledge and word of wisdom. And boy, how that was needed for Joseph to make the right decision. You know, in that culture, far different from our culture, teenage pregnancy was not cool. It was not popular. Mary could have been stoned. The best up until Joseph got the revelation from the angel of God, the best that he could come to was have write her a bill of divorcement and put her away secretly. But now he gets the needed information. He gets the knowledge that that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and that that which is conceived in her of is going to be a son. And then also he's given word of wisdom, to fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. And the other part of the wisdom is thou shalt call his name Jesus, because the father was responsible for the naming of the child. And then again, further knowledge, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then it says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, raised up from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Boy, Joseph got to the right decision, and what a consequential decision it was. You know, God had planned, God had announced, God had nurtured this plan of redemption for 4,000 years. Now, finally, in the fullness of time, there are two believers that can carry out what's needed to bring about the conception and now the upcoming birth of Jesus Christ. And not only that, they then were faithful to raise their child in the Word. There's not a lot written about Jesus Christ's childhood in the Bible, but there's some, and it indicates great growth and learning. You know, by the time he's 12 years old, he's in the temple and he's reasoning, asking questions and reasoning with the wise men of the Sanhedrin of Israel, and then confounding him with his answers. And he's not only asking the questions, he's answering them because he was so learned in the scripture at the age of 12. Where would you get that knowledge from? Mary and Joseph were wonderful believers, faithful believers, who put the word of God and put God first in their life. And as a result, they were chosen. They were entrusted with this incredible trust of being involved in bringing forth God's only begotten son. You know, Mary oftentimes is highlighted at this time of the year, but let's not forget Joseph. What a wonderful man he was. There's also biblical indication that by the time Jesus Christ was crucified, that Joseph had died. Because you'll remember from John 19 that while Jesus was on the cross, he entrusted the care, as being the oldest son in his family, he entrusted the care of his mother to one of his disciples, which is an indication that Joseph was no longer there. Joseph was no longer alive. But what a wonderful man, a wonderful example, and this wonderful couple of Joseph and Mary, this believing couple, allowed God to proceed with his plan of redemption. So praise God for them and for what they contributed and for Jesus Christ having come in the fullness of time. And, you know, he still is the coming one. It's been about 2,000 years since he came the first time. And it might seem like a long time. You know, some people scoff and wonder, well, is he coming back? you know, there is a verse in the scripture that says that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So I guess, you know, it took 4 days for between the fall of Adam and Jesus Christ coming the first time. And it's now taken 2 days since Jesus Christ ascended into heaven for him to come back if he comes back tonight. So I guess God sees time a little different than us, but in the fullness of time, he sent forth his son, and praise God, he did. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful record we just read concerning the decision that Joseph made, for how you assisted him by, Father, giving him the scriptures to consider, and then most of all, Father, giving him the much needed guidance, the knowledge and wisdom that it took to make the right decision, and praise God he did. So, Father, we're thankful for this, and may we rejoice at Christ's first coming and look forward to his second. In his name, amen. God bless you.